Well, it's great to be with you again, and I bring you greetings from Retford, and it's lovely to be able to support you and partner with you in the gospel in this season when you're without a minister. Well, I understand that you're currently in the middle of a series looking at, I think, aspects of the life of Moses. And today I've been asked to look at the crossing of the Red Sea, and I must say I've found so many of the choice of hymns and songs very appropriate, so thank you for that, thank you for that. The crossing of the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14. I think with a congregation of this size, I can be confident that there are people here who are facing challenges. You don't have to live for very long as a Christian to know that actually we are not immune from the challenges of life. And using the analogy of the crossing of the Red Sea, I think there will be people here who are facing the crossing of a Red Sea. You're facing a challenge. You are facing what, from a human point of view, would appear to be an insurmountable, impossible situation. You see, the Israelites were being pursued by the Egyptian army. 600 chariots, at least. The Egyptians were the major world power at this time. They had strong military forces. The Israelites, as you know, had been slaves in Egypt. And God was delivering his people, and now they were being pursued. Ahead of them, humanly speaking, was an impossible barrier, the Red Sea. And behind them was the pursuing army of the Egyptians. In order to use the expression between a rock and a hard place. Between a rock and a hard place. The Israelites found themselves hemmed in by the Red Sea, and they were being pursued. Now we know that God delivered his people, that he parted the waters of the Red Sea, that Moses stretched out his staff and the waters parted. Of course, we know this. It's in our Bibles. They didn't know what was going to happen. They'd been brought to this place, and they just didn't know how God was going to deliver them. This is interesting, though, preparing them. This is one of several occasions when God parted the waters. In the Old Testament, of course, we have later on the crossing of the River Jordan. As the people of God entered their inheritance into Canaan, the waters of the River Jordan parted. Then the waters of the River Jordan parted before Elijah and Elijah, shortly before Elijah went to heaven. And then as Elisha went back across the River Jordan after Elijah had passed away. History, can I say, of parting waters, of opening up a way where there appears to be no way, no way. And if you, every time I say, remember this, that he is a God who creates a way where there appears to be no way. So, as we look at the account of the crossing of the Red Sea, first they are naked, but actually, this is the account of the Lord's deliverance. The Lord's deliverance. And what's interesting is that if you look at the beginning of chapter 14, and we didn't read the first 18 verses, it's quite a long read, the Lord gives Moses instructions. Go, turn back and camp near Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, there to camp by the sea. He said to pass Pharaoh's path and he will be glorified. The God has revealed to Moses how he is going to deliver the people. That's interesting. And what you see at this stage of the journey is a strong leader in Moses who is learning to trust. We grow in the trust of being called to trust the word of the Lord. Do you trust the word of the Lord more than you do? They see the Egyptians and they are absolutely terrified and they cry out to the Lord. Just think. Their reaction is one of people who have forgotten that it was the Lord who brought them to this place. Think about that for a moment. It was the Lord who'd given Moses the instructions to lead the people back to the sea. And they were focusing on their circumstances and their actions. Yes, it was God who was leading his people. You know, we too can do this. We can focus on our circumstances. What we say in our last song, Lord, give me freedom to see things that you do. And the fact is that so often we focus on the circumstances of our life, whatever is happening in our life, our challenges, we use our natural sight, we do not use our spiritual sight. We lack the spiritual vision to see our situation through the eyes of faith. We have five spiritual cataracts. Of course, you know what cataracts are. That blurs our physical vision. We can develop spiritual unable with the eyes of faith to see that God is in control, that God has his hand on our situation, that God can create a way. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we live by faith. Be enlightened. That the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. We need enlightened hearts and intellects. And so I'm praying that your eyes will be enlightened, that you will know God's incomparably great power that is at work. What power is that? He said he likened it to the power that raised Jesus, his son, from the dead. We're called to live with the eyes of our heart enlightened. Remember that story in chapter 6 where Elisha was in the city and the Arameans were attacking the city, and they came out one morning, Elisha with his servants, and the servants were terrified to look all around and see the enemy. And Elisha prayed to the Lord, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. And the Lord does this, and we are told in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 and 17, that the servant and the heralds full of horses and chariots of fire all around. Throughout the night. That night was full of terror. So they prayed for God's deliverance. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see there was no sign of those who wanted to kill them. And a year later, the chief of the local tribe would kill them became a Christian. Remembering what had happened, John Patton asked this man what kept them from burning down their house and killing them. And the chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men who were with you?" And John Patton said, "Well, what? We were on our own. But you see, the Lord had sent angels to watch over and protect John Patton." And this chief said, "Look, we saw hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station." God is the one who delivers. And the problem is that we can be so gripped by fear. And we lack this spiritual perspective. Fear can grip us. And we end up preferring the security of slavery rather than risk taking the step of faith. But actually is what the Egyptians said. When they saw the pursuing Egyptians, they said, "What have you done to us, Moses, for bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." What were they in Egypt? They were slaves. They were oppressed. They were a persecution people. They were crying under the burdens that the Egyptians were heaping upon them. And yet, a short time later, they're gripped by fear and they're facing a challenge and they see no way through. Slavery. And we too can become enslaved to fear. Enslaved to fear. When we're facing challenges where there appears to be no way and our spiritual vision has become darkened. And we're focusing on our circumstances with our spiritual sight and not through our spiritual eyes. Well, Moses responds. He says to the people, look, do not fear. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord this very day. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to stand firm and keep trusting. I love the way the Amplified Bible expresses this, and I'm looking at verses 13 and 14. Fear not, stand firm, confident, undismayed, and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest. I believe that's a word for some people here. Don't know what you're facing at the moment, but I just sense the Lord wants to remind you that this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. To stand firm, not be afraid, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. But of course we know the Lord did deliver, and we know how he delivered. And at the end of this chapter, in verse 31 of chapter 14, we are told that following the deliverance of the Israelites and the destruction of the Egyptians, after they've seen this wonderful demonstration of the Lord's character and power, we're told they feared the Lord and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Hebrews 11 verse 29 tells us that it was by faith that the people crossed through the Red Sea, passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. Now sadly, for those of us who know the rest of the story, their fear of the Lord, their willingness to trust him was short-lived. See, that generation that crossed the Red Sea, that generation, other than Joshua and Caleb, never went into their inheritance, never went into the promised land, never crossed the River Jordan because of their unbelief. That whole generation, other than two of them, failed to go into the promised land because of their unbelief and their disobedience. I find that so sobering. That is, to me, a very sobering reminder to each one of us that we are called to persevere. Stick it out. As Claire was showing the beginning of patience this morning, and I thought, yeah, sticking it out. The writer of Hebrews said, run the race with perseverance, looking to Jesus. In other words, exercising your spiritual sight.
We can't see Jesus, but we know by faith that he is seated on high at the right hand of the Father. That he has conquered death. That his death and resurrection has changed things completely. That is why with confidence we can say that God will create a way where there appears to be no way. Faith, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, is the assurance of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. We're called to keep trusting. In the one that we cannot see, but one day we shall see. But the one who is present with us through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. With a conviction of the reality of the things that we profess. That's what we're called to do in these days. So, this story, this account, is the Lord's deliverance. But it also is the Lord's delivery. Sorry, the Lord's victory. The Lord's deliverance is also the Lord's victory. You see, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, I think is the great Old Testament example of God saving his people. God saving his people. The Hebrew word for to be saved is very closely linked to deliverance. Very closely linked. And it means to be wide and spacious, or to develop without hindrance. That speaks of victory. That speaks to me of freedom. Of freedom. And the way that God enabled his people to cross the Red Sea was an act of his salvation. A demonstration of his salvation, of his victory. Of his victory for his people. He was giving them freedom from slavery in Egypt. But we have to remember that this was God's victory. It wasn't something that Moses conjured up. Moses was trusting the instructions that he received from God. It was God who organized, God who orchestrated this great victory. And we need to remember that salvation, our deliverance, is solely the work of God. The work of God. In Isaiah 43 verses 2 and 3, God, through the prophet, gives a message of comfort to his people who are in exile in Babylon because of their rebellion. He says this, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." Well, he's got a track record already, hasn't he? In the history of his people. He says this, "When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." Your Saviour. Do you see how God's deliverance, his victory, is part and parcel of his salvation that he offers you and me? And he goes on and says, "Beside me, there is no Saviour. There is no Saviour." That's Isaiah 43 verse 11. So this crossing of the Red Sea, bringing his people out of Egypt, they were in slavery, we know as the Exodus, became the basis for the hope that one day God would complete what he had begun. That was always the great Jewish hope. That one day God would complete what he had begun. And of course we know as Christians that that day came about with the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 says this: Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. You see, when Jesus came down, he inaugurated, he brought into being a new Exodus. Just as with the first Exodus, the people of Israel crossed over out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and then eventually through the Jordan, into their promised land. Through the coming of Jesus, we too, by believing in him, can cross over from death to life. Jesus has inaugurated a new Exodus for humanity. Not just for the Jewish people, but for humanity. We too can experience the Lord's deliverance and freedom. Why? Because he is the God who rescues. The God who rescues. John Stott wrote these words: Christianity is a rescue religion. It declares that God has taken the initiative in Jesus Christ to rescue us from our sins. This is the new Exodus. Just as God rescued his people of old out of slavery in Egypt, so in Jesus Christ, God has taken the initiative to rescue you and me, humanity, from the consequences of our sin. This is the main theme of the Bible. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Here is a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Jesus has inaugurated a new Exodus. A new Exodus. Paul says in Galatians 1 verses 3 and 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us, to deliver us, to save us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For he, the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. We've crossed over from death to life. We've crossed over from the dominion, the rule, the sovereignty of Satan into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light. The kingdom of the Son whom we love, in whom we have redemption, Paul says, the forgiveness of our sins. See, just as the Lord's deliverance of his people, Israel, from Egypt was seen as a demonstration of his character and his power,
so too we see in the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord's great character, great power. Do you know that the Father truly loves you? Truly loves you? But he cannot love you any more than he loves you right now. Think about that for a moment. Why did he choose Israel? Not because they were more numerous than other nations. Not because they were better. Why did he set his great love upon them? He did. He just chose to do it. Out of a loving heart. And just as the Israelites, between a rock and a hard place, with the Egyptian armies pursuing them and the Red Sea ahead of them, they had to turn to the Lord. So we are completely dependent on God intervening to save us. To save us. We too are in the same position. God masterminded the rescue plan for humanity, and he is the initiator of it at each stage. Each stage, the children of Israel in the Exodus, and now for us on the cross. On the cross, so says Derek Tidball. And no doubt you've covered this already, I won't go into any detail, but of course, we know the Lord inflicted 10 plagues on Egypt, and the last plague was the taking of the firstborn in families and animals, and the Lord instituted the Passover, where a lamb would be killed as a substitute for the life of the one who would have died, but the angel of death passed over. And so Jesus became our Passover lamb, our substitute, in our place, in your place, that we might not suffer the consequences of our sin, which is death and spiritual death, physical death, yes, but spiritual death, and separation from the Father. He was the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. He was indeed the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. Paul refers to him as our Passover lamb, our Paschal lamb. And that's why Paul, as I close, could write these words to the church at Corinth. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we are overcomers. We are overcomers. Do you feel any overcomer this morning? Maybe this morning you need to ask to have those spiritual cataracts removed. You need to pray this morning that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Who is it that John writes overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I'd like us to close our eyes. Now is the opportunity to respond to Lord's been saying to you. If this morning you're fearful, if this morning you know you're lacking that spiritual perspective on your situation,
maybe the events that are going on in the world today, and there is a shaking around the world today in the life of our nation. Maybe you've lost your spiritual perspective and you're focusing on all the things that are going on and you're forgetting the God who reigns. The God who is interested in every detail of your life. He says to you, look, why do you worry? Take no thought for what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and your home. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make God's priorities your priorities, says Jesus. And then all the things you need, not want, but all the things you need, will be supplied to you. If God is for us, says Paul in Romans 8, who can be against us? Nothing can separate you from the love of the Father expressed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not even death itself. So begin now to bring to the Lord that the situations that are causing you pain, are concern and anxiety. Father, I pray this morning that, Lord, you will meet every person here at their point of need. Lord, you know their hearts. You know their concerns. You know their cries to you, Lord, in the small hours of the night. You see, you hear every cry of the heart. And Lord, I pray you will draw near to them. That Lord, you will reassure them that there is a way where there appears to be no way. That Lord, you are making a way. But Lord, we recognize that our times are in your hands. That your ways are not our ways. That your thoughts are not our thoughts. Help us to be patient, Lord. As we've been reminded this morning, help us, Lord, to be patient, to await your timing and your deliverance. Your victory. Help us, Lord, to keep walking the walk in faith, trusting you. Lord, give us that assurance that in Christ we truly are overcomers. For those who are fearful in these days, Lord, and anxious, Lord, I pray that you, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will come and fill their hearts and their minds with your peace. The peace that the world cannot give. The peace that is of far more worth than human understanding. Lord, I pray that your peace will come and guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And it may be that for you, as you've been listening to me, you think, well, actually, you know, I've not crossed over from death to life. I've not met this Jesus. I've heard about him. I know a lot about him, but I've not truly met him. You can meet Jesus this morning. You can meet Jesus. You can begin that walk with Jesus. Because you know you need Jesus. Whatever the Red Sea is for you this morning, you need Jesus. You cannot cross the Red Sea without Jesus. You need Jesus. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if this is you this morning, pray that prayer this morning and you will meet Jesus. You will pass from a place of death, spiritual death, to spiritual life in him. Let's close our eyes. And if this is you, just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. And just take a few moments to ask his forgiveness for anything that is particularly on your conscience. He gave himself that you might not suffer the penalty for your sins, that you might be forgiven. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.